From the studios of EWTN, this is Open Line with today's host, Father Wade Menezes. In North America, call toll-free 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985 or send an email to openline@ewtn.com.
A tremendous Tuesday to each and every one of you. Thanks so much for tuning in to EWTN's Open Line. If you'd like to be part of the program, pick up the phone and give us a call. The number is 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. If you're outside the United States and Canada, your number is 1-205-271-2985, and we'll even put you straight to the front of the line at 1-205-271-2985. And you can always send us an email. The email address is openline@ewtn.com. I'm Jack Williams. Pedro Quiles producing the program. Your call screener is Matt Gubensky and Michael McCall handling our social media efforts. If you are watching us on YouTube, give us a like and subscribe to the channel. And if you'd like, you can text your question to us. Just text your first name, how you're listening, and a brief question to the same number you call in to be on the program live. That's 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. And our host is here every Tuesday, Father Wade Menezes. How are you?
I'm doing great, Jack. Thank you so much for asking. Good to be with the Tuesday team again this week. I want you to know that I never, ever find Open Line Tuesday to be a rote activity.
Now I had a line and you just walk all over it, so that's okay.
I beat you to the segue.
You did. Okay, go ahead.
I never find Open Line Tuesday to be a rote activity each week for me, but I do want to talk about roteness today in our springboard topic. For example, we Catholics are sometimes accused of being rote in our prayer life or our devotional life, as though a roteness of prayer sometimes stands alone only with Catholics, and nothing could be further from the truth. We find it in sacred scripture, for example, in both the Old and New Testaments, quite a bit, and I'll get to that in a moment. But, you know, rote is defined as a memorizing process using routine or repetition, often without full attention or comprehension. But Catholic Christianity and devotional prayer life is anything but when you compare it, for example, with just say the Bible in and of itself, right? The book of Daniel's creation canticle found in Daniel 3, chapter 3, features the phrase, "Praise and exalt him above all forever," some 37 times. How about that? How about Psalm 136 says some 26 times the phrase, quote, "His mercy endures forever." Even some scriptural and gospel narratives repeat lines in a rote fashion. For example, the first creation account in the book of Genesis chapter 1, we saw that he looked upon it and saw that it was very good, God's creation during the 6 days of creation. The book of Revelation in chapter 4 tells us that the angels are forever proclaiming before the divine throne of the triune Godhead, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God of hosts." Huh? Here's a question. Is it rote to tell your spouse many times throughout the day that you love them? Or is it rote to tell God over and over throughout the day that you love him? So roteness isn't so bad when we see where it's at here in Scripture and when we see how it can beautifully connect yourself with a loved one or in your relationship with God. And virtue is repetitious. Remember that. The very notion, the very reality of virtue in Catholic moral theology is that it's a repetitious act, right? Virtue is properly defined as a habitual and firm disposition to seek out and do the good. So it is then that virtue is based on and fostering by repetitious acts, actions that have a good end. The moral virtues, for example, are acquired through human effort, aided by God's grace through repetitious acts in and of themselves. And the goal of a virtuous life is to become like God, as the Catechism teaches in number 1803, and as St. Peter tells us in his epistles in the New Testament, that we are called to partake in the divine life of God. through his grace and one's cooperating with it. Huh? We don't become God, that would be a heresy, but we were called to participate in God's own divine life through his sanctifying grace, the seven ordinary channels of which are the seven sacraments. Even on a mere natural level too, there is something good and true about carrying out a task and doing it well and preparing to do just that by prior repetitious practices of it. In other words, preparation for it, that is, to successfully complete the task well, is achieved by knowing the thing or the task at hand and what it entails and preparing oneself for it through practice and repetition of it. For example, planning a fire evacuation, right, from a building requires prior fire drills before a fire ever actually occurs in real life. Even the laws of nature are cyclical, or dare we say rote. Right? The seasons, for example, are repetitious or rote in nature. Spring, summer, fall, and winter. Spring, summer, fall, and winter, each lasting approximately 3 months. Persons, too, have an ordered morning rote ritual or rituals. For example, say in this order, prayer, exercise, shower, breakfast, and work. Right? Can differ for each one of us, but there's an example right there of a rote schedule each morning, especially on the weekday mornings that involve your employment. Families, too, can have a rote ritual or rituals in the plural. For example, family prayer before meals, after meals, and how about this? Assigned household chores to particular family members. Maybe they're rotated now and again, but the fact is, for a period of time, certain family members will do certain family chores, and everything gets done in an orderly fashion. In fact, Catholic devotional living could be rote, and in another sense is anything but rote. The very devotional life of the dedicated practicing Catholic is multiple and varied indeed, and I think we're going to have to finish this beautiful list, Jack, when we come back from our first break. But St. Francis de Sales teaches in his spiritual classic, Introduction to the Devout Life, which, mind you, he wrote for laity, right? He says this, "I say that devotion must be practiced in different ways by the nobleman than by the working man, by the servant and by the prince, by the widow and by the unmarried girl, and by the married woman. Each one is called to practice their devotional life differently." But even this distinction, St. Francis de Sales says in the spiritual classic, his Introduction to the Devout Life, is not sufficient. "For the practice of devotion must be adapted to the strength, to the occupation, and to the duties of each one in particular, according to his or her own state in life." So again, any Catholic devotional practices that are looked at, you find immediately a varied and multiple list, which I'm about to go through here. They are anything but rote. In fact, their multiplicity, variety, and endurance over the centuries also serve as motives of credibility for the Catholic faith. What are some examples here? Well, I've got a whole list of them. Again, we'll finish them up when we come back from our first break here at 11 or 12 after. But I'm hoping, Jack, that our listeners today, this live hour, will call in and give a witness call about their own devotional life, the roteness of it, as well as the variety of it. You know, like many things Catholic, it's not either or. It's not either rote or varietal. It's not either or. It's a both and, right? The greatness about being Catholic is that it's often a both and, right? So what are some of these varied ways of devotional life or practices? Well, we have Sacred Scripture and its spiritual reading. That is to say, Lectio Divina, divine reading of Sacred Scripture. We have the celebration of the sacred liturgy, that is all seven sacraments. We have the fact that Holy Mass is offered daily, that is to say, the source and summit of our Catholic faith, the celebration of the Most Holy Eucharist, and go to daily Mass. How beautiful is that? The fact that the Liturgy of the Hours, the Divine Office, is prayed and offered daily in anywhere from 5 to 7 prayer periods peppered throughout the 24-hour cycle of the day. The contemplative orders often pray all 7, where the active orders pray the 5. How about this? The church's sacred musical heritage, such as Gregorian chant or polyphony chant. How beautiful is that? Eucharistic adoration in making holy hours. How about this? Eucharistic adoration in specifically the 40 hours devotion format. How about Eucharistic processions out in the street, like on Corpus Christi's solemnity? How about healing services? How about novenas in honor of certain saints? How about the reading of the lives of the saints? How about having patron saints or choosing a saint's name for baptism or confirmation when one receives those two sacraments? How about veneration of saints' relics? How about particular Marian devotions like Our Lady Undoer of Knots for particularly difficult and trying circumstances? Very powerful devotion, by the way. Maybe you want to call and give a witness about your devotion to Our Lady Undoer of Knots. How about particular saints' devotions like the Saint Bridget prayers? Veneration of the cross on Good Friday, statuary and icons, and recalling the realities they represent. Man, this list goes on and on and on. The enrollment in the scapular of any type, right? And the wearing of religious medals, especially of one's patron saints for baptism and chosen confirmation. Saints. So let's come back and finish this beautiful list. Meanwhile, you listeners out there listening live this hour, give a call, a witness call about your own devotional life in the church.
833-288-3986. It's Open Line Tuesday with Father Wade.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. If you have a question, call 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985 or send us an email to openline@ewtn.com.
Got a great offering for you for the month of April from EWTN Publishing, The Sufferings of the Holy Family, Family Love and Unity Through Difficult Times. Our good friend Father Sebastian Walsh dives into sacred scripture to show how the life of the Holy Family speaks directly to our own struggles, offering not guilt, but hope for our flawed families today. In these pages, you'll see how Mary and Joseph reveal the dignity of marriage, the importance of the family in God's plan, and much more. The Sufferings of the Holy Family, Family Love and Unity Through Difficult Times by Father Sebastian Walsh, available now at EWTN's Religious Catalog. That's EWTNRC.com. And while you're there picking up your copy of Father Sebastian's new book, you can grab a Stand Firm, Be Strong utility knife.
There you go. All right, here it is right here. Can I hold it up, Jack? Now's a good time, right? Here you go. It's a 12-in-1. There you go. Stand firm, be strong. 1 Corinthians 16:13, gentlemen. It's one of three additional items you can get following the book itself, which counts as the primary item of four total. Stand Firm, Be Strong, a men's Catholic daily devotional of Scripture and Saints. Some of the daily topics. How about this? Commitment, accountability, the importance of monthly confession, the importance of at least weekly Eucharist. How about the reality of the devil, huh? Staying out of debt. Know your friends, watch your mouth, etc. So there's the book itself, Stand Firm, Be Strong, a men's Catholic daily devotional of Scripture and Saints, a 200-day daily devotional of Scripture and Saints. You have the theme at the top of each page, followed by the Scripture quote regarding that topic, the Saint quote regarding that topic of the day, and then Father Wade's short meditation of that topic of the day. And again, you can get the 12-in-1 pocket knife. There you go. It says, Stand Firm, Be Strong, 1 Corinthians 16:13. And how about this? This travel mug, Stand Firm, Be Strong, 1 Corinthians 16:13. It has a stainless steel interior and a stainless steel base. It keeps the hot, hot, and the cold, cold. How about that? And then, of course, you got to get the Stand Firm, Be Strong t-shirt that matches the cover of the book. I'm holding it up there to our live YouTube feed. There you go. You want to get the t-shirt as well. So again, EWTNRC.com for all four of these Stand Firm, Be Strong items, but especially the book itself, that great 200 daily devotional book to help spiritually ignite the man's spiritual life and living his Catholic faith more committedly.
Okay, Father, we continue our 40-year trek through the desert of this list.
Yes, there you go. It is one of my longer springboards, is it not? I think it printed out in six pages, but I can go through these fairly quickly. So we ended before the break by saying, how about the enrollment in the various scapulars, right? And the wearing of religious medals, especially of one's patron saints for baptism and chosen confirmation saints' names, right? Wearing their medals, having the medals blessed, of course, because these are sacramentals, not sacraments, but sacramentals. How about the different schools of prayer that are originated within the Catholic Church throughout the centuries. For example, discursive or vocal prayer, mental prayer, the prayer of meditation, the prayer of quiet, contemplation, prayer of divine union, and how about illuminative prayer? Okay. How about Marian devotions such as the May crowning and the Marian consecration, according to St. Louis Marie de Montfort, whose feast day we celebrate today in the Universal Church on this April 28th as an optional memorial, along with the optional memorial of St. Peter Chanel. And I know, Jack, that Jeanette loves, as do you very much, the St. Louis Marie de Montfort consecration to the Blessed Virgin that you completed on your wedding day together. Towards the end of the Mass that day. It was a beautiful, beautiful witness that the two of you gave.
The other consecrations that are out there are perfectly beautiful, and we have engaged in those, but there's just nothing like Louis.
That's right. That's exactly right. The consecration to St. Joseph, especially for men, which has gained in popularity in recent years. Here's another example of the variety of the devotional life found within the Catholic Church. How about the 9 First Fridays devotion in honor of the Sacred Heart, or the 5 First Saturdays devotion in honor of the Immaculate Heart of Mary? The Rosary and its 20 mysteries presented in 4 categories, the joyful, luminous, sorrowful, and glorious mysteries. How about the Divine Mercy Chaplet as revealed by our Lord to St. Faustina? Chaplets to different saints, like the St. Michael the Archangel Chaplet or the Holy Spirit Chaplet, in honor of one of the three persons of the Godhead, right? How about devotion to the holy angels or to one's guardian angel? How about devotion to the holy souls in purgatory? How about the Universal Catechism of the Catholic Church, the Universal Code of Canon Law? How about numerous church council documents or numerous papal encyclicals? For example, Humanae Vitae, Evangelium Vitae, Veritatis Splendor, and the apostolic exhortation categories such as that of Familiaris Consortio, the role of the Christian family in the modern world, or Mulieris Dignitatem, on the dignity of women. How about blessings? There's over 500 blessings in the Roman Book of Blessings. For example, the blessing of a new home, the blessing of a mother before childbirth, the blessing of an automobile or other means of transportation, and even the blessing of fishing gear, Jack. Okay, so I always like to say some of us need those prayers for our fishing gear, right? How about the different liturgical seasons and what they ask of us? For example, Lent is about increased prayer, fasting, and almsgiving, while Advent is a quiet, reflective liturgical season of introspection and sober awakening regarding the two comings of Christ. How about the proclamation of holy years, right? Like the Holy Year of Mercy or the Holy Year of St. Joseph or the Holy Year proclaimed by the Holy Father every 25 years and which is given a particular theme like the one that just ended in 2025, the Jubilee Year of Hope. How about the Stations of the Cross or the different liturgical colors of the various liturgical seasons and also the different colors used for different saints' days? For example, a martyr versus a pastor. We have the red, the green, the violet for Lent and Advent, and also the white or the gold for the three divine persons and their great solemnities and feasts. How about the use of holy water to call to mind our baptism in Jesus Christ? I love that one. How about prayers of deliverance for demonic oppression or prayers of exorcism for demonic possession? How about the use of blessed salt, the use of votive candles, the use of incense during the celebration of Holy Mass, symbolic of our prayers rising up to God? How about having and utilizing a book of petitions at church and at home for prayerful intentions? How about candlelight processions or pilgrimages to holy shrines and holy places? How about the Angelus bells to sanctify the day, traditionally rung at 6 a.m., 12 noon, and 6 p.m., and calling to mind all three of those times throughout the day, the sacred incarnation of our Lord, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, huh? But we substitute the Angelus during the 50-day Easter season for the three-time praying each day, again at 6, 12, and 6, traditionally, of the Regina Caeli, Queen of Heaven, rejoice, alleluia, for he whom thou didst merit to bear, alleluia, has risen as he said, alleluia, etc. Beautiful prayer, the Regina Caeli. How about the church's vast heritage of different architectural styles? I love this one, like Gothic, Baroque, Romanesque, French Provincial, etc. How about liturgical art from the likes of Rembrandt, Raphael, Murillo, and Michelangelo? Talk about inspiring devotion, right? How about the church's stained glass window heritage, especially from the German school? How about the church's vast history of men and women's religious orders, both active and contemplative? For example, Carmelites, Franciscans, Dominicans, Benedictines, and Augustinians, of which Pope Leo XIV is a member of, our current Holy Father. How about the third order tertiary organizations that these religious orders offer to singles and marrieds who are laity living in the world to partake in their varied apostolates? How about approved, installed, or instilled ministries of the laity, like lector and acolyte? How about confraternities for the laity, such as the Legion of Mary, the Holy Name Society, or the Legion of a Thousand Men? How about the three eminent good works, prayer, fasting, and almsgiving, or the three evangelical counsels professed by consecrated religious, that is to say, poverty, chastity, and obedience? How about the 14 works of mercy, the seven corporal for the body? Those are to feed the hungry, to give drink to the thirsty, to clothe the naked, to visit the imprisoned, to shelter the homeless, to visit the sick, and to bury the dead. How about the seven spiritual works of mercy for the soul? To admonish the sinner, to instruct the ignorant, to counsel the doubtful, to comfort the sorrowful, to bear wrongs patiently, to forgive all injuries, and to pray for the living and the dead. How about the church's vast heritage of great spiritual classics in the life of the church throughout her 2,000 years, St. Augustine's famous Confessions and St. Augustine's famous City of God, St. Teresa of Avila's Way of Perfection, St. John of the Cross's Dark Night of the Soul, St. Catherine of Siena's The Dialogues, love that one, St. Francis de Sales' Introduction to the Devout Life, I've already mentioned that one and even quoted from it earlier before the break, St. Teresa's Story of a Soul, her autobiography, St. Faustina Kowalska's diary titled Divine Mercy in My Soul. And how about this? Thomas A. Kempis's Imitation of Christ, as far as devotional classics go in the church, a different category from sacred scripture itself, right? How about devotion to a certain servant of God in the church, or devotion to a certain venerable in the church, or devotion to a certain blessed in the church? How about devotion to a certain canonized saint in the church? So for example, Venerable Fulton Sheen on September 24th in St. Louis will be declared blessed at a mass there. So we can have a particular devotion locally to a servant of God, or more spread out to a venerable, and of course, more universally to a blessed, and to a, even, of course, a canonized saint of the church. So what's my point here? Yes, the church's devotional life can be rote in regards to things that are repetitious in their nature, like the rosary or the Divine Mercy chaplet or the reading of scripture every day. But look at the Old and New Testaments themselves on the rote expressions that they bear, right? Or natural things like the seasons, right? Or work, your routine at work or your routine at home. There's good in roteness. There is goodness in roteness. But I also want to point out that the church's devotional life, when you look at it in a pinpointed kind of way, is anything but rote, but there's much, much multiplicity and variedness as I've gone through this list in the devotional life of the Catholic Church. Give us a call this hour. Share with us your roteness and your variedness in your devotional life as a Catholic.
Dale from West Virginia called in, Father, and he was unable to hold on, but he wants to know, how do I explain to my fellow Protestants the line in the Creed, the one holy Catholic and apostolic church, especially since so many of us are aggressively against the Catholic Church? I'm trying to be ecumenical and give people an understanding that there are good things about you guys.
Well, that's a great question, Dale. Thank you so much. So you got to look at the phrase, I believe in one holy Catholic, which is the one you're asking about, and Apostolic Church as the fullness of the phrase, which constitutes the doctrine of the four marks of the church. So you can't just look at one of them. You have to look at all four together. These are the four marks of the church. I believe in one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. So it means, Catholic does, it means that it's universal, that she's found everywhere. And we have some of the earliest of the church fathers, like St. Irenaeus and St. John Chrysostom, and St. Cyril of Jerusalem with his Jerusalem Catechesis, talking about the truth that the church herself, the bride of Christ, is already, quote, spread throughout the world. Now, this is second and third and fourth century that they're writing this, right? She's already found everywhere throughout the world. So the phrase, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, again, often phrases one Holy Catholic and Apostolic Church in the Nicene Creed, which comes to us from an early church council in 325 AD, affirms that the church is a universal, unified body of believers present across all times and places, rather than just to a specific local group. It signifies that Christ is present in this universal body and he is the head, confirming our living mystery of the faith. Great question. Thank you so much.
833-288-3986. It's Open Line Tuesday with Father Wade.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
833-288-EWTN. That's our toll-free number. Plenty of open phone lines for you and plenty of time for your calls at 833-288-3986. First up today is John in Bismarck, North Dakota, listening on Real Presence Radio. John, thanks so much for holding. You're on with Father Wade.
Yes, thank you, Father Wade, for taking my question. So I have a question. Thank you for the long list of, it seemed like mostly private practices and devotions, that beautiful list that you gave us. Can you speak a little bit to the importance and the value of public processions? I know here in, there are probably communities, including ours, that are going to have a public procession this Friday on the Feast of St. Joseph the Worker to honor St. Joseph. And maybe that fits in with the gentleman earlier, too, that was, it sounded like wanting to find some good in the Catholic Church, but just the importance of public processions.
Yeah, it shows the unity of the church's members, huh? When they come together, like, for example, one of the items on my list for the varied and multiplicity of devotions in the life of the church, universal, is Corpus Christi processions. And boy, do we see our faith unified when there's a Corpus Christi procession. You can see some of them online on YouTube that different dioceses have held publicly on Corpus Christi, for example, from the cathedral and then into the streets and then ending up back at the cathedral with solemn benediction. And they're just so edifying to watch and especially to partake of in real life, because it shows the community within the church. And here it is specifically with the Eucharist, which is the source and summit of our Christian life, right? The other six sacraments effect the grace they signify, but the Eucharist is what it signifies. It is the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's very, very telling. So I have no doubt that a public procession in honor of a saint's day, that this coming Friday, May 1st, is the great memorial of St. Joseph the Worker. His great solemnity is March 19th, husband of Mary, but the memorial is St. Joseph the Worker on May 1st that Pope Pius XII actually instituted to help counteract the communist May Day celebration, right? Because St. Joseph was so diligent in his work life as the leader of the Holy Family of Nazareth and the guardian of the Redeemer, of the Christ child, Jesus Christ. So we honor him not only as the spouse of the Blessed Virgin as a solemnity on March 19th every year, but also as a memorial in the church on May 1st of every year, traditionally May Day in communist countries. So again, an example of getting together as a unified body of the church, gathering in one place for an outdoor procession. It would be interesting to find out, you're calling from Bismarck, North Dakota. Do you know if your diocese is under his patronage? Is he the patron of the actual Diocese of Bismarck? Do you know?
Not that I'm aware of, although there are many of us, at least in the local community here, who have done the consecration to St. Joseph, but I don't know that
right.
The bishop has specifically consecrated us to St. Joseph.
And is this procession in honor of St. Joseph taking place at multiple parishes or just your own parish? And if that's the case, is your parish under his patronage?
Well, parishes, everyone is invited, so
sure.
we're hoping like everyone can come.
Yeah, so what you often see at individual parishes that are named after certain saints under the patronage of certain specific saints is you often see novenas celebrated with, you know, the 9-day lead up to their patronal feast day on the church's calendar, and then there's a big celebration at the parish with a sit-down meal and everything else, and they might call in a preacher to preach the novena. We Fathers of Mercy have done many of those over the years. And then also when you have the patron of the diocese, even though he or she may not be the patron of the individual parish, the parish celebrates the patron of their diocese. And so that's a beautiful thing because it ties the individual parish church into the greater diocesan family under the mother church of the cathedral of the diocese. So yeah, it just shows a great unity. Again, the four marks of the church: one, holy, Catholic, and apostolic. And that Catholicity there is honoring the universality of the church. And she's found everywhere, and not only in one part of the globe, but throughout the globe. And I think that's very, very telling of the church that Christ himself founded. John, we thank you very much for a great call from Bismarck, North Dakota today. I will be in Fargo, North Dakota, preaching a lay retreat the very last weekend of May, and then I stay on at the retreat center there in Maryvale to give the annual priest retreat to the priests of the Diocese of Fargo there at Maryvale Retreat Center. So if you're in the area there and you'd like to go to that weekend retreat for the laity, that's the last weekend of May. And then the first full week of June is open only to the priests of the diocese. Thank you, John, for a great call today from Bismarck.
Still plenty of time for your calls and some open phone lines for you at 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. An absolutely free telephone call for you anywhere in North America. I've got an email here from Sonia, Father, and she wants to know, the first of all the commandments is love God and others. How can I love someone who hates, and what does God mean by loving others?
Well, remember, to love others is first and foremost an act of the will. You will the good for them. You will the best for them. When the church says about teaches about loving others, it's not the gushy feeling emotional love. Now, it's great if that's there. It's great if the feelings, quote unquote, are there to go with the act of the will, but you need to realize they don't need to be there. The feelings don't need to be there, like with an enemy, right? Somebody who's done you wrong. But you still need to will the good for them. For example, like their conversion, right? You know, it's interesting. Jesus says that the greatest love you can have for one in this life is to lay down your life for them heroically, right? Whether they're your friend or whether they're your enemy, you're willing to lay down your life for them because that's what Christ did for us. He also died for those who hate him, who to this day, living in the modern world in 2026, still blaspheme him. He died for that person, right? He also died for the virtuous person. So the greatest love you can have for another in this life while still living on earth is to want to lay down your life for them. Now, that said, the greatest love you can have for another even beyond this life is to one day want to see them in heaven because you will eternal life for them. That's the greatest love you can have for another even beyond this earthly life, is to will eternal life per se for them. So for example, you have an enemy who has authentically done you wrong. You were the innocent party here. You don't have to love them with passions, emotions, or feelings. It's great if the passions, emotions, or feelings are there, but they don't have to be there, right? So it's first and foremost an act of the will. I will this person's good. I will this person's conversion. I will this person's eternal life, because this is exactly what our Lord did for us in this life. While he was walking the earth for some 33 years, he laid down his life for all of us, and he wills eternal salvation for each and every one of us. Great question. Thank you so much.
Larry is up next, a first-time caller in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, listening on iHeartRadio today. Larry, you are on with Father Wade.
Thank you. Hi, Father.
Hey, Larry. Thank you for your call today. We appreciate it.
You're very welcome. Wanted to ask you about the Chapel of Divine Mercy, which I pray at night. And most of the phrases are kind of by rote because I'm focusing on the sorrowful mysteries, meditating on the mysteries, and also I add in individual prayer intentions for specific people, which I tend to focus on that. So I find most of the, for the sake of the sorrowful passion, I find most of those to be really not focused on as I say them. So I wonder if I'm doing it correctly or incorrectly.
Yeah, you're doing it fine. So because of its personal piety, its personal devotion, it's not a liturgical act. It's part of the universal piety of the church, where we have the rubrics actually spelled out for us for the Mass and how to celebrate Mass properly according to the Roman Missal with all due reverence, solemnity, and devotion. That's an example. The Mass is celebration of the Mass, the Ars Celebrandi, the art of celebration, where we actually have rubrics, right? Which comes from the Latin word rubio, which means red, because of what we're asked to do during the celebration of Mass is in red ink in the Roman Missal, and then we say the black ink. So I've seen a mug before in a Catholic bookstore that says, look, simply read the red and say the black, right? So in other words, so we celebrate Mass well. So that's an example of the universal piety of the church. But with personal piety, like celebrating the rosary or the chaplet, you can insert your own personal intentions, your own personal prayers, etc. However, if you pray it publicly, like with a group, then you want to stick to the traditional format as our Lord revealed it to St. Faustina, or as the traditional five-decade rosary with the simple prayers tied, the Our Father at the beginning of each decade, followed by the Ten Hail Marys, and then followed by the Glory Be, followed by the Oh My Jesus prayer, which comes to us from Our Lady of Fatima. So, you know, but if you're celebrating it on your own privately, or praying it on your own, the Chaplet of Divine Mercy or the rosary, you can add your extra prayers. There's no problem there. So I've been at parishes for a full week for a parish mission where in the morning, before the morning Mass, or maybe it's right after the morning Mass, some of the local parishioners will pray a rosary, but it's only led by one person. Well, this person is adding all their personal pietistic prayers during the praying of the rosary in the parish church Monday through Friday. And what's happening is what should be a 15 to 17 minute five-decade rosary has turned into a 30 to 35 minute rosary. Well, if I was a pastor of a parish, I would say, look, it's beautiful that you all are praying the rosary, but you're making it your own personal prayer by adding your own personal preferences in between the decades and whatnot. So if you're going to pray it publicly inside the church before Mass or after Mass, let's do it in the traditional way so that everybody can partake of it. And it takes about, you know, 16, 17 minutes to pray and we finish on time. Or those who pray it after the Mass publicly, they can get to work on time. Let's say after the 8 o'clock Mass, they can be at work by 9. We don't want to elongate it longer than we have to. But now if you pray it personally and privately, you can add those private prayers all you want. So there needs to be a balance, right? So what you're doing is fine, because you're doing it privately on your own, and that's fine. Now, as far as the focus goes with the roteness of the beads, for the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world, said 10 times in five different decades, so that's 50 times, you don't have to per se be focusing on the words in and of themselves, because you've already made a prior act of the will to offer up the meaning of the words to the Heavenly Father, right? Through his Son in the Holy Spirit. So you already know what you're saying by the words. You don't have to have an actual attentive, super attentive focus on what their meaning is. That takes away from the roteness of it in one sense. You know what they mean. You know what the chaplet means. You know why you're praying the rosary, you know why you're praying the chaplet. So you don't have to be so focused on the individual meaning of the individual words. Does that make sense?
And that makes a lot of sense.
And then you're able to focus more on your particular intentions for each of the five decades. You know, I know people who pray the Divine Mercy Chaplet when they say during the five decades, a total of 50 times, 10 for each decade, for the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. They're actually remembering each person in their family, each niece and nephew, each aunt and uncle, each grandparent. They're not saying their name, but they're thinking of their face as they say each bead for the sake of his sorrowful passion. They're offering up their entire immediate family by thinking of the person's, by thinking of the loved one's face, or by subconsciously saying the loved one's name as they say each bead. So there's all kinds of ways you can do it when it's personally done privately by yourself. But again, if you gather to pray the Divine Mercy Chaplet in unison with you know, two or more people inside the church before Mass or after Mass with your pastor's permission, then stick with the traditional format as it was revealed by our Lord to St. Faustina. Same with the five-decade rosary. So, great question. Thank you so much, Larry. We appreciate it.
Still time for your calls, 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. Father Wade, I've got an anonymous email that starts out, "Dear Father Wade, thank you for your powerful ministry. I have attended several Masses where the priest changes some of the words of the Mass for his own. I know there are certain parts where this is permissible, but one specific part is 'Behold the Lamb of God,' etc. The priest changes this text completely and puts in his own words with no mention of who takes away the sins of the world, etc. Is this correct? And another part, 'Let us pray in the words our Savior gave us,' is also changed. This, I believe, is permissible. Can you help me with this?"
Yeah, no, neither one has an option there. We should stick to the wording in the Roman Missal, and that's important. The place where one can insert words and say them how he wishes to say them is, for example, with introductory comments at the beginning of Mass, maybe to say out loud what this Mass is being offered for, the blessed of the repose of the soul of so-and-so, right? Or maybe the entrance to the universal prayer, which is more commonly called the general intercessions, which come after the creed on Sunday, or after the homily on a weekday when there isn't a creed. So the priest celebrant can introduce the universal prayer or the general intercessions, also called that, and he can also end the general intercessions or the universal prayer with his own ad-libbing, if you will. But when it comes to the liturgical act of celebrating the Mass, like the two examples you gave, the introduction of the Our Father and the Lamb of God, the Agnus Dei, we need to stick with what the church's wisdom tells us disciplinarily, in a disciplined way, what the wording is, and we should stick to that because it is a universal liturgical act. We are not to make it our own act of personal piety. And when celebrants do that with a part of the Mass that is rubrical, like the Lamb of God, like the introduction of the Our Father, I think they're tending to put the focus on themselves, which is not good. You want to introduce the universal prayer, the general intercessions, in a certain way and end them in a certain way by ad-libbing? Fine. You want to give a few brief sentences at the beginning of Mass, right after the sign of the cross and the greeting before you go into the penitential rite? Fine. The rubrics say that those kinds of ad-libbings can be done right then at those particular points, but they don't encroach upon the actual actions of the Mass. Great question. Thank you so much.
And Father, speak just for a moment about how a lay person would be expected to handle that situation.
Yeah, that's another good question, Jack. Thank you so much. So, you know, I think we follow the dictates of Scripture. You know, you go to your brother and you bring to him the situation, and hopefully by your charitably sharing it with him that you've noticed this and that it's not right, and you just, you know, "Father, you may not be aware of this, so I thought I would share this with you." Hopefully the priest would have the humility to understand that, and if he is in sincere ignorance that he shouldn't be doing that, you've given a fraternal correction privately, charitably, and rarely. The three hallmarks of giving a fraternal correction: we do it privately, charitably, and rarely. Privately so as not to embarrass the person in front of other people, charitably because charity demands it as the queen of the virtues, faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love, right? And you do it rarely because the person's an adult. You shouldn't have to bring it up to the person every single time you see the person. That's kind of taking the baseball bat method and beating it into the ground, and that's not healthy either. So privately, charitably, and rarely are the three hallmarks of giving fraternal correction. So hopefully you would go to the pastor first and just simply share with him, and maybe even put the ball in his court and say, "Father, I may be wrong about this, but I believe, you know, the introduction of Our Father is said one way in the Roman, revised Roman Mass, or reformed Roman Rite of the Second Vatican Council in the current Roman Missal, and I notice you're not doing it that way." And if he's not humble about it, and if he keeps doing it, then I would write a very, very simple one paragraph, very charitable letter to the bishop, letting the bishop know that this is happening and it's scandalous. You know, this is another point, Jack, that we forget. When things like this are done, when liberties are taken with the sacred liturgy, it's scandalous. It causes scandal to the lay faithful who want a reverent Mass with all due reverence, solemnity, and devotion. It causes scandal. And that's another reason why it shouldn't be done, let alone just because of the reason that you're going against the rubrics, and you shouldn't be going against the rubrics with the Agnus Dei proper wording, or the introduction of the Our Father, the Lord's Prayer, with its proper wording as dictated in the Roman Missal. It's bad enough that you're not following what's there, but it also causes scandal. You're scandalizing the faith of those who are present. You're their spiritual father. You're their leader, and you're doing it wrong. And that can cause scandal of itself. So, you know, if he doesn't follow suit with his correction by your charitably bringing it to his attention, then I would just write a very charitable, simple, one-paragraph letter to the bishop letting him know what's going on. And beyond that, you've done your part. And if it still goes on and you're not being fed, then you have a right to seek out another parish where the sacred liturgy is celebrated with all due reverence, solemnity, and devotion according to the rubrics properly and according to a beautiful Ars Celebrandi, the Latin phrase for the art of celebration.
Want to invite you to check out the Sunrise Morning Show with Anna Mitchell and Matt Swaim tomorrow morning and every morning, Monday through Friday, 6 a.m. Eastern Time, right here on EWTN Radio. And as soon as we're finished here on many of these stations, Beacon of Truth with Deacon Harold Burke Sivers coming up next today. He's talking about the wisdom of Padre Pio. And I have my Padre Pio socks on today, so especially important for me today to listen to Deacon Harold. Beacon of Truth coming up next on many of these stations. Next stop for us is Quincy, Illinois. Tony is listening on Covenant Radio today. Tony, you are on with Father Wade.
Yeah, hi, Father. I just wanted to know, what are some examples of some proper devotions to the angels, the guardian angels, and also to the archangels like St. Michael and even St. Raphael?
Oh, great question. So examples of proper devotion to the angels. Well, first of all, we want to know that proper Catholic devotion to angels focuses on honoring them precisely as messengers who are servants of God, rather than worshiping them. Worshiping, strictly speaking, properly applies only to God, the three divine persons in one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, okay? When you realize that you're honoring the angels precisely because they're messengers, they're servants of God. In fact, the word angel means messenger. We learn that from a beautiful writing by Pope St. Gregory the Great that's part of the Office of Readings every year in the Office of Readings of the Breviary. We come to learn that properly honoring the angels, like our guardian angel, the guardian angel prayer, angel of God, my guardian dear, to whom God's love entrusts me near, ever this day be at my side, to light, to guard, to rule, and to guide. How about any vocalized or verbal prayer to your guardian angel or to the three known archangels under their names, Gabriel, Raphael, and Michael, when you're seeking particular protection, cultivating gratitude for their guidance? Maybe you're going off to the military. Maybe you're entering a situation to help another on a busy freeway. Helping them change their tire, you know, call on your guardian angel, yes, but call on the three archangels as well. How about honoring them on their specific feast days? How beautiful is that? Honoring the three archangels on their feast day and also the guardian angels on their feast day, October and I believe November respectively, or November and October respectively. So those are ways that can be done. How about the St. Michael the Archangel prayer, which three popes now have called for it to be reinstituted, not mandatorily, but as a devotional practice at the end of Mass when the priest and his servers are at the foot of the altar before they process out. So the final blessing and sending has already been given by the celebrant, but before the final recessional hymn begins, the celebrant does, the St. Michael the Archangel prayer, and then he and his servers, once the prayer has begun, they can walk down to the center. He reverences the altar, they walk down to the center, they line up, and they finish the prayer, then the recessional hymn begins. I'm seeing that more and more at parishes in my travels as an itinerant preacher. For the Fathers of Mercy, I'm in parishes for a week at a time preaching the traditional four-night or five-night parish mission, and we see that a lot now. I would say more often than not, even the praying of the Divine Mercy, the praying of the St. Michael the Archangel prayer at the end of Mass. So that's another way that can be done. So there's many, many ways to honor your angels. We should not name our angel. The Church has answered that. It's not customary in Catholic piety and tradition to name your angel. And so it's the human person is made in God's image and likeness, and so they receive a name in the corporeal created world. Adam named the creatures, so that is done there. But in the spiritual world, it's left to God. In the non-corporeal created world, like the world of the angels, the reality of the invisible, let's say, they're non-embodied spirits. That's an inner sanctum that's left only for God, right? And we shouldn't try to usurp God's power in naming an angel. So that's the reasoning behind that truth, that it has never been a part of Catholic tradition to name one's angel. So does that variety of ways help you out there?
Absolutely. And Father, I'm in a diocese where we do say the St. Michael prayer after the liturgy, so I feel very blessed and fortunate that we're able to do that. And that's thanks to the encouragement of our bishop, Bishop Abraki.
Oh, fantastic. Yeah, he's a great man. He was one of my endorsers for my book, Catholic Essentials, a Guide to Understanding Key Church Teaching. So he's a dear friend of the Fathers of Mercy as well. So great man. And yes, again, I'm seeing it more and more in my travels as an itinerant preacher, the praying of the St. Michael the Archangel prayer at the end of Mass, whether it's a weekday Mass or a Sunday Mass.
Father, would you leave us with a blessing?
I certainly will, Jack. May the blessing of Almighty God, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit descend upon all of our Open Line Tuesday listeners and remain with each and every one of you this day and always. St. Joseph, terror of demons.
Pray for us. On behalf of our host, Father Wade Menezes, producer Pedro Quiles, our call screener Matt Gubensky, and social media maven Mr. Michael McCall, I'm Jack Williams. Thanks so much for tuning in. Back at it tomorrow with Father Mitch. Until we get together then, God bless.